Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I know you're anxious to hear again the story of the wise men, the Magi from the east, who followed the star to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem to find the newborn King of the Jews and to worship him. So be sure to come again tomorrow evening at 6:30 for our Epiphany service so that you can hear that gospel and the joy and the wonder of it and the meaning of it. Today's gospel takes us to shortly after the wise men's visit, to that story of divine protection and providence, but also of diabolical evil and great human wickedness. The flight of the Holy Family to Egypt. Herod's massacre of the baby boys of Bethlehem, also known as the Holy Innocents. And God's return of the Holy Family again to the land of Israel and to the city of Nazareth. King Herod, you remember, had commissioned the wise men to go and find exactly where the Christ child had supposedly been born, and then come back and report to him his whereabouts, so that he could go and worship him, he said. He lied. He planned to snuff out the light of the world. He planned and plotted the execution of the Christ child, but God warned the Magi in a dream not to go back by Herod's way. Of course, he would eventually find out that they had slipped by, and his wrath would turn toward Bethlehem. So the angel warned Joseph in a dream before that happened, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Now, there is divine providence at work. God knows the evil intentions of wicked men and is perfectly able to save his people from their hands in one way or another, not always by great miracles, not always by removing the wicked people from the world immediately, often through natural means, through the providence, through the protection of a family, of a godly father like Joseph. When Joseph arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. Godly Joseph wasted no time. As soon as God sent word to him, he didn't get up and wait around. He didn't get up and get angry at God, or doubt his word, or shake his fist and say, "Why don't you just kick Herod off of his throne?" He just got up and believed God's word and did as God said and took his family, Jesus and Mary, and immediately fled to Egypt. Of course, God had provided for their family by the wise men's gifts, their expensive gifts, which could be used to provide and protect the family in Egypt. Joseph got up and obeyed the Lord's word right there in the middle of the night, and they fled. And Matthew tells us that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, a fulfillment of what God had said long ago, hundreds of years earlier, through the prophet Hosea in chapter 11. "Out of Egypt I called my son." The whole verse from Hosea chapter 11 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Now later, when the Jews would deny that Jesus was the Son of God, they could have gone back to a prophecy like that and say, "Well, Jesus can't be the Son of God, because it says in the prophet that out of Egypt I called my son." But Jesus never went to Egypt, so God didn't call his son out of Egypt, so Jesus can't be the Son of God. But paying attention to every detail, and every prophecy that there was, God made sure that Jesus did in fact fulfill every last one, including this prophecy that God's son would be called out of Egypt. They couldn't go back and deny it. So man is without excuse who rejects Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. But more than that, Hosea's prophecy was talking to or about Israel. How Israel was God's son, in a sense, and how God had rescued the young nation of Israel out of Egypt and brought them out of Egypt safely into the land of Canaan. The problem was, as Hosea goes on, as God goes on through Hosea, God's son, Israel, the nation, proved to be faithless. It says, they sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. But now Matthew says that Jesus is the fulfillment of Hosea's prophecy. The true Israel, who is God's son, not in a sense, but properly and from eternity. Jesus is to the rest of Israel as the head is to the body. But where Israel failed, where the body failed, Jesus would succeed. Where Israel complained and disobeyed God for 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus never complained and withstood the devil's temptations for 40 days in the wilderness. There are all these comparisons between Israel and Jesus, except always they fell and he stood. Where Israel doubted and disbelieved and rejected God's word, Jesus remained the righteous one and so became the Savior of Israel. Just as Paul writes to the Ephesians, that Christ is the head of the body, the church, of which he is also the Savior. All the grace of God that was shown to Israel, the body, was on account of the head, the true Israel, Jesus, so that all who are joined to him, both in Israel in the Old Testament and by faith in the New Testament, are shown grace and mercy and given every benefit that Christ has earned for them, even eternal life. But those benefits of Christ hadn't been earned fully yet when he was still a baby. Not then, not yet. If Herod had succeeded at getting rid of baby Jesus, then there would not have been a crucifixion, and there wouldn't have been a New Testament in the blood of Christ, which he gave on the night before he died. So God protected the Christ child so that the Christ child could grow up and die at the proper time, so that he might bear the sins of all the wicked, including yours and mine, and save us from our sins through faith in his name. It wasn't Jesus' hour to die yet, but it was the hour for the baby boys of Bethlehem. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. What evil is this? What utter madness for a king to target young children and slaughter them, all in his rage against baby Jesus. Such is the devil's hatred of Jesus, the head of Israel. And such is his hatred of the body, too, all those who are connected to Christ by faith. Matthew speaks of this as more fulfillment of prophecy, this time a prophecy of Jeremiah the prophet about Rachel mourning for her children. Rachel, you remember, was the wife of Israel, one of them. The wife of Israel, of Jacob, who died in childbirth right there in Bethlehem, or near Bethlehem, about 2,000 years before Jesus was born. Her mourning at the time of her death was for her son and for herself, and it was a symbol then of all the suffering that Israel would go through, and really of all the persecution and suffering of the Church of Christ in every age. But the thing with Rachel is, she dies in childbirth. She dies in mourning and despair. She doesn't see any good, and so she dies in mourning. She thinks all is lost. What good can there possibly be in the world when innocent babies, innocent children of Israel are murdered and slaughtered by a vengeful king? Or slaughtered in the womb by a depraved society like ours? More children have been slaughtered that way during the time of this church service this morning than Herod probably killed on that day. But all is not lost. If Jesus is a Messiah for this life only, then he is a failure from the time of his birth onward. If his kingdom is of this world, then he is not a king worth having. Or as St. Paul says to the Corinthians, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The children of Bethlehem, those baby boys, were members of Christ, members of his body. They were Israelites, surrounded by the faith-creating Word of God. The righteousness of faith was sealed to them in circumcision on the eighth day, in that same sacrament that Jesus underwent on the eighth day of his birth. They were united to Christ, and so they were saved, not for this world, but for the next. For as wicked as Herod's actions were, God turned it into good for those children and for his son Jesus. At that time, the children of Bethlehem suffered and died while Jesus was preserved and saved. But he was only saved for a time so that he could grow up and suffer and die as they did at the hands of wicked men. But with his suffering, he would purchase their salvation. With his death, he would actually conquer death for those children and for all who believe in him. As the members of Christ's body suffer and die, so the head suffered and died. As the head rose from the dead, so the members too will rise to new life. As for the wicked and the unbelieving, they will swiftly see their end. God sees to it that their days fade away and they are no more. History tells us that King Herod died shortly after this massacre and died a horrible death. The wicked perish, but God's Son, the head, and the members of his body live forever. After Herod died, God sent word to Joseph there in Egypt, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." Time to go back to Israel. The child has work to do there. If he is going to be Israel and the head of Israel, he has to grow up in Israel. He has a law to obey, a temple to visit, a ministry to perform, a cross to carry, a death to die, all in good time. Joseph, again, the vigilant father, got up right away at the angel's word, listened to God's word, and did nothing without God's direction, even in choosing the town where he and Mary and Jesus would live. He surely didn't choose Nazareth in order to fulfill prophecy, and yet Matthew tells us that prophecy was fulfilled nonetheless. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Spoken by the prophets, plural, Matthew says. Not a single prophet who recorded these very words. There is no quotation in the Old Testament that says this. Instead, he seems to be referring either to the fact that Nazareth was a despised place, and nothing good can come of Nazareth, as the disciple Nathanael eventually would say about Jesus when he heard that Jesus was from Nazareth. There are plenty of Old Testament prophecies about the Christ, the Messiah, being despised. But more likely, it's a reference to the Hebrew root of this word, the Hebrew word Nazar, from where the word Nazareth comes. The Hebrew word Nazar means branch. And you heard just last week, just last Sunday in the Old Testament reading from Isaiah, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch, a Nazar, shall grow up out of his roots." Here he is, the promised branch, the promised Messiah, named such, although in a cryptic way, during his whole life, so that people would call him Jesus, the branch, without even realizing what they were saying. See how God directs history. Jesus, the branch who grew from the stem of Jesse. Jesus, the seed of David, who would grow up to be the Savior of all. Isn't it ironic or providential that this name followed him from the time of his childhood and his flight to Egypt all the way up to the moment of his death on the cross, where there was that sign posted above his head, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." King of the Jews indeed, and of all who put their faith in him. The world is still full of evil, and God's people, the body of Christ, are still under attack from the devil and from the world. The massacre of the righteous is not over. But God's ways are perfect, and his timing is always right. We don't see his whole plan, but we do see Jesus, saved as a young child in order to be the Savior. For now, St. Peter says, "Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand to sing the offertory.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and